So in our studies in Jeremiah, this morning we come to the 45th chapter, but by way of just a review and reminding us where we've been and what's been going on, we saw in chapter 39 the judgment finally came and Nebuchadnezzar swept through the land with his army like locusts and just took so much away. And then in the 40th chapter, God wanted to give them a second chance, so to speak, by putting a good leader in charge. But immediately one of the Muslims, Ishmael, killed the new leader. And then the few Jews that were remaining were frightened. And there was a leader over them that said he was one of the believers, just like in the New Testament. Some will say are Christian, but they're not. And he turned out to be like a Roman Catholic is what he was. The Catholics say they're Christians, but they're not. And he led these people back down into Egypt. And in the 44th chapter, we saw one of the reasons why was they were devotees of the Queen of Heaven. And we studied the Queen of Heaven last time we were together. So the Lord writes a very short chapter here. It's only five verses, and it's a word coming to Jeremiah. But again, the theme, God writes the book in themes, and this is not chronological. What's being written here occurred 20 years before chapter 44. And it goes back 20 years. And I wonder why he did it this way. Maybe it was put there afterwards so someone in that mess could read it and could see how God had promised deliverance a way back. God wants us to understand, even in the valley of the shadow of judgment, you can have the shepherd walk with you if you so choose. And this one is going to be, I'll call it a disciple's dilemma, because it's, well, verse 1, the word that Jeremiah the prophet spake unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the mouth of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah. So he's taking us all the way back to the 36th chapter. I don't know if you remember the 36th chapter. Those of us that have to, let's say, argue with or get Bible scholars argue with us, the 36th chapter is a very important chapter to us because this is the chapter where God lays out the manner in which he writes his Bible. And scholars, of course, hate this chapter. We understand scholars want to write the Bible. They don't want God writing the Bible. But back in the 36th chapter, if you remember, this is where the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in verse 2. And he said, take a roll of a book and write therein all the words that I have spoken. And God is going to explain that when it comes to the writing of the Bible, God's man merely writes what God speaks. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It wasn't their will to write. God told them what to write. And again, we saw he'll use the word, all the words. W-O-R-D-S. What are those? Those are little things in a sentence composed of letters put together, and God chose all the words. The scholar didn't say, well, I think a better rendering. No, God said, this is the word that I want. Well, no doctrines are changed. The message isn't changed. God said, no, I didn't give you a doctrine or message. I gave you words. Wow, this is strange for a modern Christian to learn because he's been told you can just go to a Bible dictionary, Greek and Hebrew, and pull any word you want out and make it say anything you want. No, God chooses the words. And so this is why scholars hate this chapter. Anyways, what happens is Jeremiah was kind of like imprisoned, so to speak, and he didn't have the liberty to go to the house of the Lord. He had one of those things on his ankle that could only let him go so far, and if he got near the house of the Lord, it beeped, because the king didn't want him near the house of the Lord. So, verse 4, Jeremiah called Baruch the son of Neriah, and Baruch then wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord. And God, again, is showing us the way that he has chosen to write his Bible is he could take an individual, he could put his words through that individual. That individual became like a trumpet and it blew forth the trump of God, and somebody nearby wrote them down, that would be called a scribe. And this is how the words got inscribed onto paper so that you could have scripture that you could read. And so God laid this whole thing out. Now, the man that was used was a man named Baruch. Baruch, the son of Neriah. Baruch, the name means blessed. Good name. His father gave him that name. His father had a good name. His father's name was Neriah. Neriah means the Lord is light. This man and his father, they were men that lived in Jerusalem, and they were faithful to God's words in the Old Testament. This was a young man that maybe one point said, Dad said to him one day, Baruch, what do you want to be when you grow up? And he said, a fireman. He didn't say a fireman. A policeman. No, I don't want to be a policeman. Okay, what would you like to be? I'd like to be a scribe. I'd like to work at the house of the Lord and be able to write down God's words. That's what this young man wanted to do, living in Jerusalem. And here, he's called by Jeremiah to write the words of the Lord, and what he's supposed to do after he writes them, verse 5, Jeremiah, we're in chapter 36, commands Baruch, says, look, I'm shut up. I can't go into the house of the Lord. They won't let me go there. Okay, I can go shopping and at the market, but I can't go to the house of the Lord because every time I go there, I preach what God wants, and they don't want to hear God's word there anymore. They're like your typical modern church. They want to hear what they want to hear. They got Time Magazine over there. They're talking about the election. They're talking about anything but God's word at that place. I can't go there. Verse 6, therefore, go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord. Read them in the ears of the people in the Lord's house. Because the people that go to church should hear God's word. What a strange concept. What a strange concept. I think when you go to the house of the Lord, I was told the first thing you do is get up and tell a story. Find an interesting story. Find some type of an anecdote, maybe out of your own life, maybe something from a history book, something else. Give a story and then talk to them about, look how nice he's dressed today, and oh, madam, you look so nice, and talk to them about, and then mention the election's coming up. Talk about the importance of the election. Don't say anything too much about the election. Just say it's coming up and you should all vote. And say those things, but they don't want to hear the book. Don't get up and read the book to them. Baruch, you go to the house of the Lord and you read God's book in front of them. And so Baruch is like, wow, this is great. I mean, from the time I was a little boy, this is what I wanted to do. I wanted the opportunity to be a scribe. Now, scribes didn't write fresh scripture usually. They merely copied existing scripture. So an order would come in. They had a 1-800 number at the temple there. Hello? And they'd get a call on the phone from one of the towns that was in another county. We need a copy of the Bible. And they would say, and today's special, in addition, if you get the Bible, we got a CD. But anyways, what they would do is anybody getting any of this? Or no, or maybe I shouldn't put it in modern language. It would go back. But the point is, if a new synagogue opened up, a synagogue was allowed to open up in a town when they had 10 families. If they didn't have 10 families, you couldn't open a synagogue. So you'll see Paul sometimes going to place where there's no synagogue. And he said, I went by the river where they prayed. And the Jews, if there were less than 10 families, they would gather on the Sabbath day near a river, pretending it was the Jordan River, and they would pray there, and they were praying that more families would come and they could start a synagogue. And then when a synagogue began, they needed a copy of the Bible. Okay? And so then the scribe at Jerusalem began working on a copy of the Bible. So here he's excited. This is great. What an honor. And not only this, I not only could to copy Isaiah or Moses, but God just gave fresh scripture to Jeremiah. And I just got it hot off the press from God's prophet himself. And I'm going to bring this fresh thing. I mean, something new, extra, extra. Read all about it. Read all about it. I got something fresh. He's excited. See, you're not, but you might be if you were in that position. And he was hoping to be advanced by this honor. Unfortunately, what happened is it exposed him to contempt and disgrace and hatred by the people running the temple and the local authorities. They didn't want to hear God's words. They didn't want to hear fresh things from God, particularly because the word that he was sent was God intends to bring judgment because you folks are being disobedient. And my patience is just about to run out, God says. And by the way, from the time that Baruch actually came and read that copy, let me just get the timing right and the dating right. Yeah, it was about 18 months later, the army came in and took over the city. So this was hot news. The judgment is about to come right away. And he brought this. And go back to where we are in Jeremiah 45. So now that we are back where we are. By the way, that name Baruch, blessed, son of Neriah, that's the Lord is light. You'll be blessed when you allow the Lord's light to come to you. And that name only appears in two books of the Bible. It appears in Jeremiah and in Nehemiah. And Jeremiah was right before the judgment, and Nehemiah is the rebuilding after the judgment. And here's the reality. You'll be blessed when you get the light from God that God does judge, and he is a judge. He is the judge of all the earth. Now, I know our next lesson is the one we're all going to love. It's the one we've all been waiting for our whole life. It's the one I've been dreading my entire ministry, but here it is. God is love. That's what it is today. I got to teach it. It's 1 John chapter 4, and I don't want to teach it, but I'm going to teach it. But you ain't going to hear it the way you think you do, because you're going to find out what God means when he defines love. But nonetheless, people just want to hear God is love. Those are the only three words they want to hear. They don't want to know that God is judge too. When you get the light that God is the judge, God will bring you to the other side and rebuild you. And Baruch is there at the rebuilding too. And God will rebuild someone that figured out God is the judge. Let him do some judgment on me. Let him do some work with me and let him rebuild me. Baruch is found 24 times in the Bible, that name, curiously. You can do the math on your own. Back to where we are. So he does what he's supposed to do. And he goes at the end of verse 1 in the fourth year of Jehoiakim and verse 2. And now God very quickly is going to come back in verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Baruch. Verse 3, thou didst say, woe is me now! Exclamation mark. And what had happened was Baruch, employed in the writing of Jeremiah's prophecies, goes out and reads them just as he was directed to do, and now is threatened by it. And the king had warrants out for his arrest, and he was forced to flee and abscond, and he narrowly escaped with his life under God's hand of protection, obviously. And this story is written here to show the concerns and the consternation of Baruch. I mean, I thought I was doing something good, and I'm getting beat up for it. And this is one of the dilemmas a disciple of Jesus Christ will face. A disciple of Jesus Christ will go out and take the words of God to people and expect them to be well received, and all of a sudden find out he's not liked anymore. He's not wanted anymore. Nobody wants anything to do with him anymore. That's what happens to the Baruchs, the ones who are blessed with the light of God and go out and tell others. And what's this all about? Now, I don't know if this happened in your life. It happened in mine. I mean, thankfully, I was a fun, lost guy for 39 years. And I was a fun, lost guy that was doing all right. A lot of people at the age of 39 hadn't progressed as far as I had. I had the American dream. I was conquering it. I mean, I was a doctor. I was second in charge of a huge group, a multi-million dollar group. The money was rolling in. Everything was doing fine. I just phenomenal, but I didn't know God. And then someone brought me to a Bible study, and I learned about the Lord. And I was thrilled. Wow, this is great. I got to tell others. I just thought this is the one thing you add. This is going to be the icing on the cake. And then I went out and found out nobody was interested. I found out the same hospital that I worked, a Catholic hospital, now wanted to throw me out because I was passing gospel tracts out and going around and preaching Jesus Christ. Keep your mouth shut. You don't do that. That's for the guys and the girls in the black dresses. The guys in the black dresses. Anybody, but not you. They called me into administration time after time. You know, we're going to get you out of here. We're going to do this. It's okay, the Lord took care of me. But still, I mean, what a strange thing. He's a young man setting out in the world. He loves the things of God. He's willing to serve God and God's prophet. And now he's driven into a corner. He's in danger of prison and in great disappointment. When he read the scroll publicly, he hoped, wow, when I come to the worship service with God's word and they hear this, they're all going to turn around and go, this is great. What are those bums up there reading to us? And just the opposite happened to him. And I hope he had hoped maybe to gain a good reputation and be taken notice of it. And instead, he found he's exposed to contempt. He's brought to disgrace. And he cries out in verse 3, woe is me. What the heck is this all about? He's a disciple, but he's a young disciple, and so he, the Lord has added to my grief, to my sorrow, and he mistakenly thinks that maybe somehow the Lord is behind this. Okay, so here's what we're all learning if we've been studying here for a while, and if you've had the opportunity to listen to our teachings in the book of Job. All of us, no matter how old we are, I don't know who the oldest guy in this building is right now. We'll use me as an example. I'm close to 70, okay? So you think, oh, 70 years old. You think, wow, there's a guy with a lot of experience. In God's standpoint, a 70-year-old is no more than a 7-year-old. We are children in God's sight. And we don't understand that much. Now, it is true that a good, smart 7-year-old can have a bit of understanding about maybe what his father does. Again, if you come to our home now, right now, while Adam and the kids are living there, the 18-month-old is clueless. But the 3-year-old might be able to say, my dad is a pastor. I'm not even sure he knows that. But a 7-year-old might be able to say, my dad is a pastor, and he teaches Bible. But he's not going to know much more than that. And what we're learning is our father is God, and he wrote the Bible, but we really don't know that much about him. His ways are deep and beyond our understanding at this point in our life. We gain what little we can, and he bids us along, but he's looking forward to the day when he can take us by the hand and teach us himself, and not only that, when he can restore our mind, because there's a lot of junk in our computer. He's got to clear out and refresh in it, and he's going to enlarge the RAM space in there because there's not enough memory right now. He's going to build that when he teaches us. But the point is, a young disciple has far less understanding than an older disciple, and Baruch is very young, and he's thinking, oh my goodness, it's God that did this to me. A young disciple will be troubled when adversity comes in his life. What he's hoping is he's going to be received for the good. The gospel is good news. You would think it would be well received. Hey, Christmas is coming, right? Is it not? And the whole country will be celebrating Christmas. And you're going to go out with Christmas tracts to tell them about not the child, but how that child grew up to be the man, Christ Jesus, and went to the cross for them. And that was the whole purpose of Bethlehem, is to get that babe to Calvary, where he'd be the man and pay for their sins. You would think everyone would receive that with good news. On my first Christmas, I handed out so many things, I was expecting people to just, thank you, this is great, only to find out they had no interest at all in it. And I was discouraged, and I was troubled. Go to Proverbs 24. And here we are going out, giving what we think should be good news that is well received, but it isn't, and it knocks you back for a loop. And you go back to your room and you sit down in the dark and you wonder what's going on. Verse 10. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Woe is me! The Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, Baruch says in chapter 45, verse 3. I find no rest. He's very young. Now Jesus will say, men ought to pray that they faint not. That's in Luke. I think it's 18, verse 1, off the top of my head. And that's what's needed, and Baruch needs to be built up as a disciple. But right now, he's young. He's discouraged. Go to Jeremiah chapter 12. And this is something that'll happen to a disciple. Now, God wants disciples. This will be the fork in the road as you're a believer. You're either going to press on to the right side of the fork and keep going for God, or you're going to park, stand still, or go to the left side, which is never wise, where there's going to be liberal doctrine that's going to teach you other ways to witness, like don't speak anymore, don't pass out tracts anymore, don't give out Bibles anymore, just dress nice and live a good lifestyle, and your lifestyle will attract them. Yeah, the hell it will. But anyways, so this is where the decision, the fork in the road, is going to be Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 5. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, footmen, okay, in a battle, God will use the word footmen often about his, when they were coming out of Egypt, Moses numbered them. He says, I have 600,000 footmen. What do you mean? Translate that, Moses. I don't have a single chariot here. We are literally an army on foot. We have no supplies. We step one foot after another. That's how we go, one step after another. Okay, in most of the battles of life, we're going to encounter footmen. People who really don't know that much. I mean, we're in a spiritual battle, and the people out there are just footmen walking around. What do they know? What they read in the newspaper? What do they know? What they just heard in this morning's news report, or the latest update that came on their phone? They really don't know that much. Baruch was preaching out there. The majority of the people at that house of the Lord that day were regular footmen. They got angry with him. If you've run with the footmen and they've worried thee, how are you ever going to contend with the horses? How are you going to deal with how are you going to get up there and deal with a professor? How are you going to get up there and deal with someone who's in another religion and has been there for a while? How are you going to deal with a Roman Catholic priest? How are you going to deal with an imam? What God's saying is, look, there's some growth to be done in your discipleship. Baruch was young. He's a young disciple. Go back to where we are in the 45th chapter. One of the things that God is going to have to show him, I mean, I went and I read exactly what you told me to write from the mouth of Jeremiah. I wrote the prophecies of my country and what's going to happen, and there were the prophecies you gave to me, God, and the prophecies were that there's destruction coming. It'd be like standing outside the building in the morning of 9/11 and saying, don't go into the building. Don't go into the building. God told me these buildings are coming down in 4 hours. They won't be here anymore. And what happened? And instead, people are mocking me. They're treating me as a criminal. They're not listening to me. They don't want anything to do with me. It's Galatians 4:16. If I become your enemy because I tell you the truth, you're mad at me. These buildings are coming down. And here he's telling you, this nation is going to fall apart. By the way, this nation is coming down. USA will be underwater, dead and gone in one decade. Mark it right now and come back and talk to me in 2032. You probably won't be able to unless you're saved, because by then it'll be God's kingdom on this planet. It's coming. And they don't want to hear it. So here is one of the things he's going to have to learn as a young disciple. Go to Matthew chapter 13. A disciple's dilemma. Baruch, the blessed. By the way, I'd rather be blessed and be a disciple and be out of favor with the world. I'd rather have the friendship of God than the friendship of the world. Matthew, and I hope same with you. Matthew 13. Jesus, they were asking him, why do you always talk about mysteries and parables? And he said, verse 13, I speak to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, that's Isaiah the prophet, which said, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. Why is that? Here's the reason. This is what a disciple needs to learn. This people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Watch this. Their eyes have they closed. They shut their eyes. They don't want to see truth. They don't want to hear truth. Prophesy unto me lies. Prophesy unto me good deceits. Tell me how things are getting better. Tell me how Israel's going to go upward and onward forever and keep increasing. Tell me how America's going to be turned around this Tuesday, and then it's going to get better and better 2 years after that, and we're just going to keep going upwards. That's what we want to hear. I don't want to hear or see the truth. I don't want to know there's a God that's going to move in. He's exhausted with his patience, and he's going to step in for judgment. I don't want to know or hear of that God. I want the God that's going to make the ascent of man, taking him all the way to utopia. That's what I want to hear. They've closed their eyes, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart that I'm nothing more than a sinner that needs God, and then they could be converted and I would heal them. But they don't want to hear that. They want to hear, I'm one of the good guys. I'm with all the other good guys making the world a better place. Why did you go into journalism to make the world a better place? Why did you go into medicine to make the world a better place? Why do you work at, fill in the name of the organization, SBC, anywhere, to make the world a better place? You're not going to make the world a better place. This present evil world is headed for God's judgment because sin abounds. Back to where we are in Jeremiah 45. Something they need to learn. A young disciple needs to learn that. Timothy, I put underneath a disciple's dilemma, I put the admonition that Paul gave to Timothy. He said, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Jesus Christ. And the things that thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Why? Therefore, you're going to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You're in a spiritual battle. That's the disciple's dilemma. I don't like battle. I'm not a fighter. I want to retreat. Okay, retreat. Sit down. You can, by the way, you can be saved and sit down and not fight for God. You can do that. He's looking for some Baruchs. Now, what he's going to do is he saw Baruch is, this troubled him. This is a young man. Now, here is where Jesus said, a bruised reed I will not break. And he's going to reach down to this bruised reed, and that's why this chapter is being written to encourage and to give him counsel and to give him comfort. And hopefully then for the Baruchs that come the centuries later to read these same things and get the same encouragement and same counsel and same comfort. That's why it's written. So the Lord says to him in verse 4, thus shalt thou say unto him, you, Jeremiah, you go talk to Baruch for me. By the way, notice how God does it. When he wants to reach a young disciple, he'll usually use an older disciple. It's not that God will come into the young disciple's room and just appear at his footstool like he does for Benny Hinn, okay? Because Benny Hinn's a special disciple, and so he gets these visits from God or Oral Roberts, and except that was a problem because the Jesus was 70 feet high. I don't know how he fit in his bedroom. But those lying visitations from those lying Christians who lie to you just like that old prophet did to the young prophet back in the book of 1 Kings. No, the real God more likely understands that a young disciple has the voice of an older disciple that has spoken the word to him. And so God will take the older disciple to speak to the younger disciple. So Jeremiah, you go talk to him. And this is what you tell him, verse 4. Thus shalt thou say unto him, the Lord saith thus. The older disciple knows when it's time to speak to the younger disciple. The younger disciple doesn't need the older disciple's opinions. He doesn't need the stories of what happened in his life. He doesn't need to the best of his wits. What he needs is that older disciple to go in and show the young disciple, here's what the Bible says. Oh, is that a question you have? Here, let me show you what it says in Galatians. Is that a problem you heard? Let me show you what the book of Proverbs says. Let me show you an example where that happened in 2 Kings. That's what an older disciple does. He takes you through God's word and shows you God's word so that the younger disciple can look in and go, oh, thus saith the Lord. Amen? Are you learning something here along the way? Okay. You'll know the difference when you're talking to so-called Christians. Christian leaders, okay, Christian pastors, scholars. You'll know the difference between who's with the Lord and who isn't, because the one with the Lord will keep answering from the book, and the other one will give the finest sophistry and reasonings and philosophy and logic on the planet, and the other guy will go right back to the book and say, but what about this? But what about this? Well, you know, it's not possible to accurately translate. And it was, but what about this? But the Bible says this. Thus saith the Lord. The Lord saith thus, verse 4. Behold, that which I have built will I break down, and that which I have planted will I pluck up, even this whole land. Look, I see that you're discouraged. I see you've met difficulties in my service, God says. And I see you're scared, and you see a storm of people around you, and you're disquieted, and you're apprehensive. I want you to know I'm watching. I've taken notice of everything that's going on. I haven't abandoned you. And what I want to show you is, sadly, and you're probably confused yourself, because as a little boy, when you grew up, you would go to that temple with your father, and the temple was exceeding magnificent. He went to Solomon's temple, the one built by Solomon. Read about it in 1 Kings chapter 6, 7, 8. Read those chapters. Exceeding magnificent temple that God had built, so it could show the whole world, this is where the true God and the knowledge of God resides. Here is where you must come if you want to know. And you went to that as a little boy, and you were so excited, and you were looking at this and thinking, wow, this is set forever. But the point is, God says, it wasn't the temple. It was my presence and my glory that made the temple. And the people inside the temple ignored my presence and ignored my glory and ignored my word. And then they thought, because my name was on the temple and I had ordered the temple to be built back in the days of Solomon 400 years ago, that it was untouchable. But I want you to know that which I have built, I'll break down. And that which I've planted, I will pluck up. Even this whole land of Israel, you just can't walk around with like an Izod shirt. Is that what they used to be? The Izod, or they had special things, and you could tell. I guess there are shirts where like names of people are on them, and you know it's an expensive shirt. I don't know anything about the clothing industry. I know there's people, Pierre Cardin or something. I don't know what they are. Okay, so you've got the shirt that says Christian. You've got the shirt that says Jewish or Israel. You've got that, and therefore you're set. We're Abraham's seed. Nothing can be done. Jesus said, my father could raise up stones. Don't go around talking about your so-called heritage. You need a personal relationship with the living God right now, and you need to give your heart to him. And it's not the house of God. It's the God of the house of God. And he could break that house down. And it's not Israel, the land. It's wherever God's walking. That's his land. And he's trying to teach him this important lesson. And all right, where are we? So he's showing him it's folly to desire the approval and the promotion of the world at this time. I'm about to break it all down. I mean, right now, the world we're living in, look, there's no question for you and me and any of us who can look at pictures. We live at a time where there's pictures. If I was talking to you in the 1700s, I couldn't say, here, look at this picture of what happened 50 years ago. There were no pictures. There were no photographs back then. But now, since photography was developed and you had people taking pictures of even Abraham Lincoln back in his day, we can go back and look at pictures 170 years old. And we can see the difference between the pictures of, let's say, late 1800s England and America during the beginnings of the Industrial Revolution and all the smoke and all the smog and the horses are in the street and then the first couple cars come along and boy, they had guys emptying like 10 tons of horse manure every day off the streets of New York City. I mean, now how clean it is. And we look at it and we go, wow, look at the 21st century. I mean, this is incredible. This is great. Look how far man has come. And yet God is saying, and you want to make your place in this world where I just told you in my book, I'm going to destroy this present evil world. I told you, my days, I've numbered the days of mankind. 6 days. You're a little beyond the sixth day. I'm giving you a space for repentance. I'm coming late in time. The sixth day is past. It passed in the year 2001. You're a couple decades into it, but judgment is coming, and you want to make your place in this world? This is not the place to make your world. The ship is sinking. Ruin is coming in your nation, Baruch. Ruin is coming here, folks, in America and all over the world. And what they need is the truth. There's utter and universal destruction coming because now is the time of judgment. I don't want to hear it. Too flippin' bad. It's coming. Your towers are coming down in the next decade. Just reality. So I want you to understand, Baruch, if you're my disciple, thus saith the Lord, I'm going to break down that which I built. I'm going to pluck up that which I planted. I'm the one that put the continents on planet Earth. I'm the one that allowed them to be built up. And you know what they've all done? They've all gone to the Tower of Babel and rebelled against me, and I'm coming down for judgment. And this time I just ain't confusing languages. I've written it in the book what I'm going to do. And you want to make your place in this world? Is there something wrong with you? Really, you want a corner office in the Twin Towers? Is that what you're shooting for? Have you got no brains? Baruch, you got to make a decision. This is your dilemma. Now, there's no continuing city here. Go to Hebrews 11. Anyone know what Hebrews 11 is called? The chapter of faith, yeah. These are men who did things by faith. They walked by faith. They lived by faith. They obeyed by faith. They sojourned by faith. Hebrews chapter 11, picking it up in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. Not during his lifetime, after receive for an inheritance. Let me just stop you. You live here in Western New York. Maybe you'd like to make a name for yourself here in Western New York. God's going to destroy the present Western New York. But if you serve him afterwards, when he rebuilds Western New York, when the Baruch of Jeremiah has passed and the Baruch of Nehemiah during the rebuilding, God may have a big place for you in Western New York. Afterward. So you know what he did? He obeyed. He went out, not knowing whither he went. God told me to go, I'm going to do it. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country. And right now, God has promised to rebuild Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And Jesus Christ is going to come back and he's going to rule this entire planet. He'll be ruling Western New York. not the Democratic Party. He'll be ruling it. And he'll be putting people, he'll be electing people to office. The election of God as he does it. And so it's the land of promise. So what do? It's like a strange country, verse 9, to us now. This is nothing like how Jesus is going to set it up. I dwell in a tabernacle now, but I'm going to be heirs of that promise. And you know what I'm looking for, verse 10? A city that's going to have the foundations whose builder and maker is God. Not the Republicans and the Democrats, but God himself. And so, Baruch, I'm trying to give you the eye to see beyond. I don't want you to walk by sight. I want you to walk by faith. And I'm showing you I have great plans. And I'm trying to encourage you through the lens of Scripture. That's what I want to do for you. I'm showing you it would be your fault and your folly at this time of day to desire or look for abundance of wealth and honor in this present evil world. I'm going to bring it down, but when I set it back, it's not going to be evil anymore. The world's going to dwell in righteousness. My son's going to be on the throne. And Baruch did get to come back in the rebuilding. And we get to come back in the real rebuilding. And so that's what the disciple has to learn. So the first thing he's doing him is giving him counsel. The last thing he'll do, verse 5, and we're done. Verse 5, he asks him a rhetorical question. Since I'm going to break everything down, verse 4, are you really seeking great things for yourself? Really, you're trying to make a name for yourself? Now, this is another stumbling block for a disciple in the service of the Lord. Wanting to get known by other Christians. Oh, yeah, I know him, I know him, I know him. Oh, yeah, he's got a ministry, the so-and-so ministries. His name is on the ministries, you know, the Joseph Prince International Ministries. Great, that's just great. Is that what you're seeking for yourself? Seek it not. Behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord. But here's what I'm going to do. Thy life I will give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. The first thing I want you to know, Baruch, is in the midst of the judgment that's coming, and it's coming, and Baruch lived through the judgment. You know, we're not going to because we're the bride of Christ. But there's a bunch of Jews that are going to be reading this that are going to be going through the time of Jacob's trouble as we were spelling it out Wednesday night for you. And they're going to be reading these. These are Jewish passages. They're going to be reading it. They're going to need to be preserved during that time. And God is going to preserve them. We should go to Psalm 31. I'll look at some verses if we have the time. Psalm 31 and looking at verse 22. Just watch how Baruch is kind of what he was going through. I said in my haste, I'm cut off from before thine eyes. Woe is me. These guys are going to get me. But here's what he learned a little later after getting the 45th chapter. Nevertheless, thou hearest the voice of my supplications when I cry to thee. And when Baruch was alone in his room crying and God heard it, he sent Jeremiah with the answer. So you can see how it would apply here. And then the message would be, O love the Lord, all ye his saints. Why? For the Lord preserveth the faithful. He's going to get you through that time. Go to the 37th Psalm. Look at verse 28. And this is rough, but it's a truth that we're going to learn. Part of the love of God, verse 28, the 37:28, the Lord loveth judgment. Woo, God is love. That's part of his love. Nonetheless, he forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. But in the midst of judgment, the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. It's one of the reasons he likes it. Hey, don't you like to get rid of the weeds in your garden? Do you like him around? Okay. So the Lord knows what he's doing there. Go to Proverbs chapter 2. It'd be nice if Christian pastors would teach a balance about God. Could answer a lot of questions that young Christians have. so they wouldn't be confused. Proverbs 2, verse, now in this one, in the beginning of East, my son, receive my words. Amen. They're in a King James Bible if you speak English. Verse 2, incline thine ear to wisdom. Amen. Apply thy heart to understanding. Amen. And if you do cry for knowledge, verse 5, you will understand the fear of the Lord. And you'll find the knowledge of God. You'll find out which Bible is God's. I did. Anybody can. You're special. I'm nothing special. God wants every one of his children to know the truth. Verse 6, the Lord giveth wisdom. You better believe it. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. God, he keepeth the paths of judgment, and as he's doing it, he preserveth the way of his saints in the midst of judgment. Right through the valley of the shadow of death and judgment, God can keep. I want you to know this, Baruch. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 for the New Testament application. But the Old Testament applies fine. But if you want a confirming verse, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 18. Paul says, this was the end of Paul's life, and he was writing his farewell letter to Timothy. I've fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. But as he's down here for the last few weeks before he's finally killed by Nero and brought before him the second time and beheaded, he knows I've still got work to do. And he says, verse 18, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And even if he allows our soul to be separated down here, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You know why it's precious? Because he gets to take that soul out of that body of discontent and all the troubles down here and bring it home in his own arms and have it with him. Good place to be. Wouldn't you rather be in the Lord's arms? But I'm going to preserve you, Baruch, young disciple. You have nothing to worry about when you're walking with me. No matter what the crowd thinks, you and me together, we're the majority. Don't worry about them. And he's trying to comfort and counsel and encourage. And the other thing is, we know, the Lord makes a perfect division between sinners and saints when he brings judgment. I gave you a bunch of verses you can read on your own. The preservation and the continuation of Baruch's life, and this is the thing that's troublesome. You go back to the 45th chapter and you look at what God says to him. The last thing saith the Lord, thy life I will give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. This is one of the hardest lessons for a disciple to learn. It's part of the helmet of salvation that he has to put on and put it over his mind and steel his mind up in the reality that this present evil world is not going to be your friend. They're not going to approve what you say or do. They're not going to look at your lifestyle and say, I want to be like you. That ain't going to happen. Go ahead, try it. Go down to Washington and spend the rest of your life there being a good lifestyle Christian. See how far you get with any senators, congressmen, or any staff members of any bureaucracy. Just do like Kevin and Mark. Go and start preaching on the streets. And just make it plain and clear what God wants done. But they're not going to like it. Here's the reality. Go to Romans chapter 8. Now, we love Romans chapter 8. You ought to love Romans chapter 8. It's the chapter of the glorification of the Christian. The third and the great work of salvation is glorification. I mean, it's good to be justified. It's good to get sanctified. But one day, we're going to be glorified. We groan right now, waiting for the redemption of our body. And we're looking for all that. And we know right now that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And verse 35, who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? No one. Christ's love is eternal. Christ's love is infinite. It's strong. Once he set his love upon you and you've received it and opened the door of your heart, no one's going to separate you. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. I wish he would just skip to verse 37, but notice he puts verse 36 in there. As it is written, for thy sake, for the Lord's sake, we're killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter by the world. Got to kill those guys. Got to get rid of those guys. Can't have those guys around. They're the only thing standing between us and our utopia and our liberal socialism. They're the ones out there preaching against us. We got to get rid of them. Yeah, yeah. Thy life I'll give to thee for a prey. Go to Acts chapter 5. How do I respond to that? Acts chapter 5, and again, this was Peter and John had been preaching at the temple after Pentecost, trying to get people saved, and the council brought them, and the high priest said, didn't we command you, you should not teach in the name of Jesus Christ? And then someone got up and argued for a little while. But finally, in verse 40, and they agreed to talk to that one guy, Gamaliel. But finally, they called the apostles and they beat them. And after having a nice theological discussion, they said, that was a good discussion. You should take some of those notes on that. I got some of that. What did that one scribe say? Oh, that's good. What about that one reference? And I wrote that down. Okay, but before we break up this meeting, let's beat these guys. And so then they bring in the servants of the Lord, and they beat them and commanded, you're not going to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. And they let them go. And you know what the older disciples did? They departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple, at the church house, and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. The disciples' dilemma, Baruch's, you hit the fork in the road, you can go to the right, or you can sit down and cry, or you can go to the left. My recommendation, a wise man's heart is at his right hand. Go right, young Baruch. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for an interesting and a short chapter that has great application, not just practically in our life, but actually doctrinally, as judgment is near. And just help us, Lord, to teach, well, we still got a gospel. Help us to preach that, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.